Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, absolutely.
Morning, Adam.
How's it going?
Had my coffee, two shots of espresso, two scoops of collagen, one scoop of creatine, and another cup of black coffee on top of it. So I'm ready to go.
Dude, you ought to be ready to go for like 3 days.
Mm-mm.
That's a lot.
That's interesting.
Yep.
I've had water and a spoonful of peanut butter.
I've had a cup, I'm still working on it over here, of diet lemonade.
Diet lemonade.
Yeah, that's my choice.
Follow that up with a bowl of protein oatmeal. So I'm 40 grams of protein, 5 grams of creatine, 1,700 grams of caffeine,
holy and cow.
32 ounces of water. Let's Dang. Roll. Yeah, I see noises and I'm hydrated. Come
well,
at me.
Fair warning. It would appear that Gareth is going to be doing more talking today.
Yeah, no doubt.
I think he's prepared for this.
Yeah.
And wow, I think we just need to pull the string and let him go.
Yeah, no doubt, man. That's crazy. So I guess as we're kind of diving into today, the last couple of weeks, you know, we've had a couple of straight episodes, and particularly in talking about mental health and changes in the career and that kind of stuff. We just recently got back from the wellness conference. Talked about a lot of different things. Gareth, you were going to Tennessee for some chaplain training up yep. there. A lot of good classes up there. And that's kind of, I guess, all of those things combined have really kind of what got us to landed here today on top of some conversations you've been having. So we're going to dive into a topic that is something, Darren, I think you said it well before we got started when we were talking about this episode, is something you need to have dialed in already. As law enforcement going into the job. So Gareth, why don't you kick us off and talk, let everybody know what we're talking about today.
So the topic for today is lethal force. Mm-hmm. And this is a reality for every one of the men and women that we serve, that their job will put them in an environment that most everybody else won't. And that is what separates, as you know, me and Adam have the fire and EMS background and they're people too. Oftentimes, law enforcement gets separated in this specific area, and rightly so.
Yeah.
They have the duty and responsibility and the training to use lethal force in defense of themselves or others. That's a big, big responsibility. And got thinking about that when I first got into police chaplaincy, and it is very neat how God will prepare you for things that you don't even know. And in Bible college, we have a pretty daunting paper they have to write at the very end. It's kind of one of our final checkoffs, if you will, before they let us graduate Bible college. And it's about a 6-month research project that you dive into scripture and history. And it's again kind of the culmination of your Bible college experience. And a lot of my buddies were writing really good papers and we went in a room and talked about it. And I'll forever remember guys to my right were like, "Hey, what kind of worship music should we play in church? And would it be hymns or contemporary music?" And that's a good question. Guys are like, "What kind of Bible translation should we use?" And really weighty stuff. And it got around to me, and I was like, "I just wonder if we can kill people. I wonder if like God's okay with that or not." Professor was like, "All right, we'll probably have to adjust that statement a little, but you can study that." And I just was very, very interested. In the title of the paper was, "Can a Christian use lethal force?" Another way to put it is it biblical in the eyes of God? Can we use lethal force? And so I spent 6 months studying that and wrote a paper on that and kind of forgot about it. Well, when I first started in law enforcement chaplaincy, turns out there's a lot of men and women who have an inappropriate view of what Scripture says about this topic. And God had prepared me through just my own weirdness, maybe, of being interested in this to be able to press into it. So I've been able to share that a little bit with guys and kind of help take a little bit of weight off them. So that's the topic.
It's a very important topic, and it's heavy. This is probably not the like feel good episode, but it is crucial that we have things settled here and that we have thought through, the total picture in this. It is a weighty matter. However, I think we can get to a point where we can indeed be at peace with this. And so let's dive in here. Let's hit it.
So kind of the, and as I tell these stories, please know that I'm not going to talk in specifics. I'm not going to say what department or anything like that. But I will tell the stories of a couple incidents that maybe you could relate to. You may not relate to my Bible college experience, but you certainly will relate to these scenarios. Several years ago, I was working with a group of guys, and we were coming back from a, we'll call it a mission or a an opportunity that actually lethal force was very close to being used that day. So we're riding home together, and all chill. We were laughing, and the guy sitting in front of me said, "Chap, pretty sure I'm not going to heaven." And as we have found, that's a funny comment guys will make. Again, it probably not as funny to chaplains. We want to make sure that you have that dialed in. But it was different for him. It wasn't funny. He wasn't pushing the envelope. It wasn't a country song he was quoting. He literally said, "I'm pretty sure I'm not going to heaven." And that was heavy for me. And so all the guys kind of got quiet because they sensed it too. And I said, "Well, let's unpack that. Why are you not going to heaven?" He said, "Well, today I pushed a guy to the brink. And I had my gun drawn. And I almost killed him right there." He said, "And that's happened for a lot of my career, both in the military and both in law enforcement." And he said, I know God's word says that we shouldn't kill, and I almost killed somebody today, and I probably will again tomorrow. Guess I'm not going to heaven."
Mm.
And that was, for him, that was his moral injury is what I'll call it. That was ground zero. What he said was, growing up in and around the faith, I understand that God's word says blank and the church tells me blank. But in my reality, in what happened on that night, I don't know that my faith in my career in law enforcement can jive together. And then he said this, "Somebody has to do this job. I guess we'll just sort it out in eternity."
Man.
And I thought, man. So right there in this truck, and this is why we love spending time with officers, because I saw him struggling with that, and I got to answer it. So I called him by name, and I said, "Man, I appreciate you talking about that. I wake up every morning hoping somebody has an issue like this that I can work with them through. They don't have to do it alone." I said, "Do you know where God's word tells you you shouldn't kill people?" I said, "Do you know a chapter and verse for me?" He's like, "Nah, I really don't." "Okay. So what you're telling me is that in your belief, you believe God's word says that you will not enter into eternity because you're going to kill somebody, and you don't know a chapter and verse." I said, "Just to be honest, that's crazy." I said, "Imagine in your world, you pull me over on a traffic stop." And he said, "Gareth Stevenson, I don't care. You're a chaplain. I don't care anything. I'm pretty sure you committed a crime. There's a code section you broke. I don't know which one it is. I can't cite it to you, but sign the ticket right here." That's not how that works in the legal system. You cannot be guilty of something without having that code section of what you broke. You would never make a traffic stop and do that.
Yeah.
But in your spiritual life, we've thrown all the rules out, and now you're accountable to something you don't even know exists. So I said, "I tell you what, do your homework. Find out where God's word says and talk to me tomorrow when I come to the office." And he did. Everybody kind of laughed and we went on, and the next day he walked in, he said, "I did my homework." And honestly, I'd forgot a little bit about that conversation. And I was like, "Oh, what'd you find?" He said, "It's actually the Ten Commandments." I said, "That's very good. That's Exodus chapter 20. It's in the Old Testament." Yep. He said, "Something interesting though." He said, "When I read it, it said that you shouldn't murder. It didn't say kill." I said, "Exactly." I said, "So," and I called him by name. I said, "Are you a killer?" And he said, I've done a lot of training, and I have, and I probably will." I said, "Well, are you a murderer?" And he said, "I am not a murderer." I said, "Yeah. Turns out God accepts you. Thank you." And you literally saw the weight fall off of him.
Yeah.
And he went, "I never thought about it that way." that conversation was several years ago. I had a conversation very recent with a guy, and he was asking me, he said, "Hey, I know you're riding around with me, but if stuff hits the fan, are you just going to stand there and pray? Or like, how's that going to work out?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, if I get really hurt, are you able to kill somebody? Is that like, are you religiously good with that?" I said, are you presuming that I wouldn't be?" He said, "Yeah, I just thought as a chaplain and a pastor, you wouldn't. I mean, God says you shouldn't kill, so I figured you wouldn't do that." He said, "I know for us, like we gotta do that." So same issue, same view of Scripture. And he was applying it to me that time, like, "Hey, as a chaplain, I presume you're not going to step into that realm because it's yucky and God says no, but for me today, I have to." So I pressed into it with him. "Hey, are you saying that God says you shouldn't kill?" "Yeah, it says in his word. Where does it say?" And he was able to tell me. That's in Exodus 20 and 10 Commandments. I said, "Pull your phone out." Pulled his phone out and read it. And same thing. He said, "Murder." So for him in that car, he went, "This whole time I thought God wasn't cool with what I did. Turns out he is." So this is a wrestle that we see pretty common. And I want to just at the very beginning say, when I'm using the term lethal force, I'm understanding that I'm not just referring to officer-involved shootings. As we know, and had the privilege of walking with men and women who've had the use of force that end up being lethal with vehicles, with other items, with less than lethal that turned out to end up being lethal. So officers have the duty and responsibility to end the threat with a various different amount of tools. We just kind of talk about the gun as the primary one. So again, as I talk through, that's kind of what I mean. That would be the definition of use of force. Again, be a force that is to stop that threat. Lethal force is the means that ends somebody's life. It's a permanent solution there.
Well, I think that's important because I think, you know, and you somewhat brought this up, I think everybody's minds typically when they hear the terms lethal force, because I know when we're training, you know, last year I took training on new tasers and oftentimes it's referred to as non-lethal, mm-hmm. You know, it's non-lethal force. But the first place our mind goes is for a lot of officers is to their sidearm or to a rifle. But like you said, there's kind of like it's a much broader definition than just that weapon. And we got to keep that in our heads.
Yep. Kind of if you want to use a textbook definition, it would be deadly force or lethal force is generally defined as physical force, which under the circumstances in which it was used is readily capable of causing death or physical injury. So again, that's a pretty broad definition. And that's what we're talking today. But I just want to let you know that I understand in your specific world, it may not be just the firearm. I think the statistics are like 1% of officers ever draw their weapon and fire it at a suspect. But there are plenty of uses of force that end up being lethal for law enforcement all across the nation.
All right, man. So we've laid out the,
yep.
We've laid out the definition. We've made very abundantly clear what we're talking about today. Where do we go from here?
So in my study, and that's just kind of what I'm going to use as a resource, and if anybody's listening and wants a copy of my paper, you're more than welcome to have it. It's not a long study that I did on it. I kind of summarized it, and you're more than welcome to have that and read it if that would be helpful. A couple other resources that I'll just list off that have been helpful for me in this area and study and in walking with law enforcement is a really neat book called On Killing by Lieutenant Dave Grossman. Mm-hmm. My wife was a little interested in that book title when she saw it pop up on the Audible receipts. he is very, very intellectual and a very good scholar in this specific realm. That's kind of a landmark book. And he talks about how the psychological aspects of killing, the effects it has had all across history and the totality of it. So some of my quotes will be a link back to him. Another book that kind of has a few chapters on this topic is called Warrior Poets, written by a former Special Forces Ranger guy, that John Lavelle. He talks about this, so some of my quotes are from that. That's kind of some of my resources if you want to know what I'm quoting. But what I did in this paper is I set out and I defined some parameters. So lethal force and killing, we'll say, is a pretty big topic. So I just kind of put some parameters on it. I viewed it as, again, in defense of oneself. So using lethal force, is it a biblical thing? Is it appropriate to use lethal force to defend yourself, to defend others, to defend your family, your country? So that's kind of the parameters that I put on it. And then I studied it on those individual lanes. So I'll kind of walk that way. So I found a lot of examples throughout history where defending oneself in terms of case precedent, just a normal rule of law, it was viewed as a reasonable thing. It's been commonly accepted that if somebody is trying to physically harm you, we have the ability and the legal right to defend ourselves. That is pretty universal, not only in case law from our Supreme Court, but somewhat around the world. That would be common knowledge. So just historically, defending yourself, absolutely appropriate. Now pressing into the Bible, again, as Christians and looking at that, that would be a source of knowledge and guidance for us. What I found is there is a bunch of biblical examples that say that it is appropriate for us to defend our own selves. Now the Bible throughout from the beginning to the end, it is very, very clear that life in general is something that God created and that's something we need to treasure and we need to defend on every aspect. And again, as Christians, we believe from the moment of conception to the moment when God calls us home, we need to defend life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that to give life. The devil comes to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his mission. Jesus came to give life. So it's a very, very strong cord running throughout Scripture about preserving, protecting, honoring life as a general rule. However, there are examples where protecting your life is actually appropriate. So some passages that people typically brought up as maybe a pushback or I don't know what to do this type statement is some passages in Scripture. And I'm looking at one right now. It's in Matthew 5. And we all know that passage. It's often one maybe our parents used to push back on stuff. It's Matthew 5:38. It says an eye for an eye, right? You've heard people say an eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth type thing. But Jesus said, but I've told you to love your enemies as yourself. So when you talk about defending yourself with the area of lethal force and you read a passage that says, hey, the old rule used to say an eye for an eye, the equal. And then Jesus says, but I've told you to love your enemies. Our theology, guys, has to have a good year moment. Our theology has to make it to reality. And if it doesn't work in reality, then we need to invalidate the whole thing. Our theology absolutely is the good year moments that we have to have. So we take this big moment where Jesus is saying, hey, take that old rule was not too cool. I need you to love your enemies. What does that mean in the area of defending yourself? So if someone's trying to hurt me or wound me to where my life is not going to be, my life is on the table, it could end, do I need to turn the other cheek? Do I need to look the other way? Have you guys processed through this? What would you say based on that scripture?
Well, and I've had in my conversations with other pastors who maybe take a view where they would not use violence whatsoever, you know, and they point to the example of, well, Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. Like he did not even defend himself at all. But when I had these conversations with them, and I lovingly tried to point out that, well, that was his mission. His mission was to lay down his life, that there will be a more complete mission as well upon his next return. But it's, you know, there are those out there who would say it's never right ever to use violence, and they'll point to that. And that's not where I settled. As I read Scripture, I would see where God really cares about the physical needs of people. And when I'd get into these deep conversations with people, I'm like, well, it just doesn't make sense to me for me to provide food for a starving child, maybe, and to see that this child has clothing, and then to see this child being jumped in the parking lot, being beaten to a pulp, and not to intervene and use violence, mm-hmm. to, as you referred to earlier, to stop the threat. It, mm-hmm. you know, there's that whole use of force continuum, right? It's if we can end a threat by, you know, de-escalating with our words, well, great. If we have to ratchet that up, where we're now intervening, where maybe I can just use a grappling type hold to stop that threat, great.
Yeah.
But what happens when there's a knife to that child's throat that are you know, where there's certain scenarios where maybe there's,
yeah,
a higher level of force that may be indeed lethal to stop that threat. Does either God cares about the physical needs of that child that I've provided food for and clothing for, or he doesn't? Like, it doesn't make sense to mm-hmm. me that God would want me to stand by and just watch that child be murdered.
Yeah. So that's the, and you're appropriately hitting all of it. That would be the other category, defending other people. And so we talk about defense of oneself, defense of others, family, or country. I'll table the others conversation because that's a pretty good one. The self, if in your scenario, well, if somebody looks at defending, let's say someone says, "Hey, Darren, you're an older, fat, white male." Is it?
That's accurate. Holy cow.
That hurt a little bit, but it's accurate.
Why don't you tell us how you really feel?
It's hurtful. It's not appropriate. It is somewhat violent in nature with the words. Is it appropriate to use lethal force to defend yourself?
And I would say absolutely, because
oh boy.
What is my, well, not today around this table, but yeah. what is my responsibility to my wife, to my children, my future grandchildren? Does my life not have value?
Yeah. So it does value us, and we're very thankful for you as our boss and our leader of Shield, and you signing our paychecks. It'd be pretty universally unacceptable to have someone that has nasty words and you go into the defense of oneself and are able to employ lethal force to kill them because they called you whatever.
Fat and old.
Yeah, right. not appropriate.
Sure.
Again, historically, we have allowed people to defend themselves. We've seen in Scripture there's verses that talk about, hey, you've heard an eye for an eye, so if they hit you, you can hit them back. Jesus said, I've told you to love your neighbors. Yeah. I did quite a bit of study on these passages, and one of the things that people tend to miss is that this is contextually dealing with the topic of revenge. The purpose and heart of the eye for an eye is that you can revenge somebody at the level that they hurt you at. And it actually links back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of really neat passages that, again, talk about this cultural revenge, and it limits somebody's revenge, again, to the place to where it's appropriate. Jesus is saying, hey, let's do away with this revenge thing.
Mm-hmm.
Turns out I died for all of that. I'm telling you, you need to love people that hurt you. So that actually doesn't even speak into self-defense, that specific topic. If someone is trying to end your life, you can protect yourself. I found that to be absolutely scriptural. In Matthew chapter 26, it talks about arming the disciples. When Jesus is giving kind of their final mission, he's saying, hey, You know, the world's going to hate you. Make sure that you have a sword. And this is where our some like my wife has pressed into this passage of scripture, and I
sure
tell her she's reading it wrong. I don't know. That may be my push on this scripture, but Jesus tells them, hey, you need to be armed. If you don't have stuff, sell it, buy a sword. But then they say, yeah, we have one sword. And he's like, that's good enough. You're good to go. My wife says, well, you have a lot of firearms, Gareth. The disciples only had one sword. Well, they also pooped outside and wore sandals. So, like, I don't do those things, so I have more guns and I wear clothes. So maybe we just look at it as cultural and move on and shut the gun safe and you stay out of it, please. And
I really hope she don't listen to this episode.
Yeah, I hope not. So, again, all jokes aside, in terms of defending oneself in this category of parameters, I found it to be very biblical and historically appropriate. Kind of the other parameter, as you were talking about it a minute ago, it defending others. So if we'll move into that topic, so allowing to you're allowed throughout history to defend yourself, and you're allowed biblically, clearly to defend yourself. Now the others category comes up. So historically, if you look at, again, the totality of the situation and kind of the cord running throughout all of history, there's actually many laws and societies that would hold you accountable if you witnessed something like that happening, like the scenario you talked about with a child. You've just given them food. That's pure and undefiled religion, is loving the widows and orphans. And then you watch someone prey upon those widows and orphans to the place where they're going to end their life. Historically, there is legal precedent that those people would be held accountable. You could have done something and you didn't do it.
Yep.
So historically, that's not never been accepted. That was a cowardice thing, and it was not appropriate. Now, it turns out biblically, again, what you were saying, biblically, if this is happening, if something is happening to, again, the widows and the orphans, the least of these, there is a biblical mandate for you to protect other people. We look throughout all of Scripture, and again, life is precious. It's something that's created by God. We're supposed to steward those things well. We steward all of our gifts well. We steward our nature. We don't worship our nature. We don't worship ourselves. We worship God because he's the creator of those things, but we're supposed to steward it. It would be a very poor steward to look at something that was made as an image bearer of God. God says that we're made in his image, so we look at us and we can see that, man, that was made clearly with a purpose. Some people have a larger purpose, if you get what I'm saying, than other people's purpose.
Oh, boy.
That whole life is a precious thing. And with defending others, not only historically has it been generally accepted, but biblically, I found that there's a mandate for you to defend other people. And if you don't, you're held accountable for that.
And on top of that, you know, you said... You were talking earlier about societies in general saying if you're able to protect someone and you don't, you know, there's a mandate there as well, you know. And so I think back to, so we have the biblical mandate where we take care of others.
Mm-hmm.
But then also you think about even passages like Romans 13 where it says we're supposed to obey the governor and authorities and the laws of the land as long as they are not in direct contrast mm-hmm. to what God has said. So if we have a biblical mandate and we have a governing mandate, according to Scripture, we're to honor both of those things.
Correct.
And so we were to step in and do what is right mm-hmm. and in the sight of God and in the sight of man in the moments when those opportunities present themselves. And therefore, we have done what is right in sight of the Lord and also in the sight of others.
And what we're not saying that the attacker in that situation with the child, that child is also, I mean, that attacker is also created in the image of God.
Correct.
But in that scenario, you brought up that word right or righteous, you know, in that scenario, that attacker is not acting in righteousness. That
correct.
Attacker is doing evil. And so there needs to be a right act
mm-hmm.
to stop that evil.
perfect example of that. And this is where many, many pastors wrestled with their perceived ideologies and theologies, is that, again, we have to defend other people. So if you look at history, World War II, one and two, honestly, but World War II is a primary example. Our nation had, I think it was the Monroe Act that said, hey, whatever happens on our side of the ocean, we keep it over here. Like, whatever happens over there stays over there. But what happened is we started to see how our Jewish brothers and sisters were treated, and there was genocide happening, horrific things. And so our government said, hey, we're staying out of it. We're sending them money. We're trying. FDR was like, nope, we're not doing the war thing. World War One was really hard on our country. Not doing it. And then what happened was, when that threshold was breached, when that war bled over and it killed our people, and we went over to war, we went and invaded Europe, and we saw the atrocities that happened. It was estimated that there was like 55 to 60 million people that were affected by World War II. I mean, it was a tremendous cost to life. But it was on the backbone that I don't think we can let Adolf Hitler do that to people anymore. If, again, our theologies really matter, if we're just evolved animals, if we have no morality, if we have no worth, then who cares what animals are being killed across the world? Yeah. That stinks. I'm not one of those animals, so I'm going to live here.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to press your theology and ideology out, and that's what that equals. For us, we said, no, those are people. Those are moms. Those are dads. Those are kids. No one should be treated like that. Going back to our founding documents, again, historically, that were created with unalienable rights, created in God's image. So that's how we as Americans, we believe in defending other people. So again, the perimeters, the self, others, we find historically, biblically appropriate. In fact, with others, it's even a little click up that if we don't defend others, that we're accountable for it. The other one would be family. And then you hit on this too, Darren. If with your wife and your kids, we know ultimately who they belong to, and we look at scripture and realize that we have stewardship of things, like in my case, my family, my wife and my kids. Ultimately, who do they belong to?
They belong to God.
Yeah, they're God's children.
Yep.
Yeah, I have a very, very earthly responsibility to protect, provide, to love, to nurture, and guide them. But that ownership ultimately belongs to God Almighty. So if I'm entrusted with protecting, guiding, directing as a father and as a husband, and I choose to put myself in a state or a position where I do not help them and protect them in the area, and again, this topic is lethal force, historically, that's never been accepted. It's never been accepted that a husband would watch his family be hurt and wounded and not do anything. Societally, legally, you were the worst of cowards. And there are stories of husbands and fathers doing things like that. And very inappropriate, very not accepted all across the board. Biblically, I found, again, very similarly, there's a mandate for husbands and fathers that we have to protect our wives. And if we don't, there is a consequence on our side, that their blood, if you will, is on our hands. Yeah. God doesn't let us off.
It's always been interesting to me when I had conversations with various people through the years, some of the very people who would say they would never use violence, even if someone, well, first of all, if you make it that personal where someone's breaking into their home, they're like, well, there's always extreme examples. But I'm like, well, yes, that's...
Yeah, we're living in that right
that's,
now.
Yes, that's why we're having this conversation. But some of those very people that said they would never use violence, even to protect themselves, that kind of thing, those very same people, if a wolf were you know, trying to attack their child, they would have no trouble shooting that wolf. If a wild animal were to attack their wife or something like that, they were fine using violence towards that animal, but they would not protect they said, when there was somebody who bore the image of God. But there's, what are we missing there, right? There's somebody in this fallen world. There are people who live, who are given to evil. And, you know, sometimes some people are in such a bad place that, you know, they live in this evil for some time. And sometimes there's a mental break. Sometimes there's, you know, any number of circumstances. But in that moment, if somebody is acting to attack our loved ones, our family, I don't, again, to fail to act, mm-hmm. it is wrong.
Yeah.
How do you justify not taking some sort of action in that case?
And can I say this too? Like, again, I don't want to pull us off topic, but I think this is worth noting with what you're talking about. We live in a culture now where a lot of people care more about animal rights than they do about human rights. And they would do something, they'll stand by, they would go to war for an animal, a dog or something, but they'll stand around and they'll film somebody on their phone, have something happening to them instead of standing in and doing what was right.
Yes.
We see this happen all the time.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the reason I bring this up is because, like you just said, how could you stand by and not step in and do something? But what we're seeing now, I just watched a video from a sheriff last night who was so frustrated because of the amount of cell phone videos that were sent to them and a crime that was committed of all the people that stood around and filmed it and did nothing.
Yeah.
You know, the culture we live in, and it's like, I don't even know how to put it. It's like it's just like something is missing. Where is the fight? Where is the doing the right thing in a moment where you're given the opportunity to do the right thing? Where is that gone?
Psalms 13 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can a righteous man do?
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we're living in. There used to be a foundation that if we see someone being victimized and hurt, we don't allow that. Now we video it and post it.
Yeah.
And that is a foundation that throughout history has not been comprehended.
Yeah.
Now, this is probably an appropriate time to bring this up. We've hit the self idea that of defending oneself, using lethal force to defend yourself, others. We've talked about family a little bit here. Again, we found there's biblical mandates and precedent legally, historically. But one of the things that probably, again, appropriate to talk about now is Lieutenant Dave Grossman has a pretty in-depth study. I'm not sure there's anything better on the aspects that we're not naturally wired to kill other humans.
Yeah.
And that we are naturally wired to love and to protect, but not to kill. And he does a really, really in-depth study going back to the Civil War on, I think they found a musket, maybe it was Gettysburg or Shiloh, that they had like 30-some musket balls shoved in the, with patches and everything. And what happened, again, in that warfare is you stood toe-to-toe with your other countrymen. So that was real weird. Before, we were fighting evil from across the world. They look different than us. They talk different than us. And we can go, yep, you're a bad person. That guy was from a neighboring state, looked like me, acted like me, has a different uniform on, a little different ideology. And it messed with people. You don't kill people like yourself. And what they found out is they called them, I think, no firers or no shooters. When they would stand up and have the volleys of fire, they would hide amongst everybody else that was firing because they said, I can't kill one of my neighbors, and just wouldn't do it. And then they would trace that back to through Vietnam and other wars that there are men and women who just would default and go, despite all of these things, I can't do that. And so he does a really good job at explaining that. And yes, some of our law enforcement, I'm so sorry that your job forces you into this realm. Many of us in this world will never feel the feeling of having your gun drawn going, I have the ability, the legal right, the training, and the responsibility to end that person's life. That's a yucky, less than 1% of officers even face that. I'm sorry that that's a reality for you. And I would encourage you to read that book on Lieutenant Dave Grossman. He wrote it called On Killing. Pretty in-depth study on that. So just a note, we're not made this way. We're not made and defaulted this way. It does take a mindset. Yep. It takes a reality rooted in not only historical context, but in scripture, that I have to do this. And kind of to your point, as soon as you said, when people think, well, that's an extreme case. Why do we have airbags in cars?
That's right.
Those are for extreme case. I don't need those. Yeah, extreme cases are why we have to talk about stuff.
Correct.
I hope anybody that listens to this podcast never, ever has to interact with it. But as we've talked about before, in all of human history, there's only been 268 years of peace.
That's crazy to think about.
Yeah, war is a reality. Yeah. Conflict is a reality. Evil is present, and somebody has to stop it. And I'm thankful for the men and women who say no. Yeah. For us today, the main topic is God okay with this? Defending yourself, yes. Others, yes. Family, yes.
The good news is, too, is that faith and scripture, you know, those things are not just for the everyday life when things are good. Those are for the extreme situations of life. And scripture and faith in Jesus Christ hold up under the most extreme scenarios.
Either it works or it doesn't.
But it is important. But it is important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Mm-hmm. And it's why with this episode, we're just kind of scratching the surface of a conversation about this. But it is so important for you men and women in uniform to wrestle with this, to think through this. And if we can be of help with that, by all means, we want to continue to have this conversation with you.
You bring up a really cool point that I forgot about talking about. When walking with men and women who step up into law enforcement, who are unfortunately thrust to this situation where lethal force is a reality, and you bring up the supremacy of Scripture. So we believe that Scripture is inspired, it's from God, it's for our gift and guide. We also believe that it's sufficient.
Yes.
Sufficient for these moments. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that God's Word is profitable for all of these things. So it should be a guide. If it's not a guide, then just frankly put, why do we mess with it? It's a waste of time. It's a hard book to read.
Yeah.
I could watch many other things and do many other things. But if it is a guide and is truly God's word, it should speak into these scenarios. And in fact, it does.
Yes.
But one specific scenario that we probably should talk about, and I've had it a couple times in my career doing this, is that we are talking about the bad guy, right? We're talking about the typical evil human that's preying on people. We have had the great privilege, and I'm getting chills talking about it. We've had the great privilege of walking with men and women who have unfortunately had to use lethal force on teenagers or people with a mental deficiency, a special needs tag. Those are awful. Again, we think about the big bad guy that is trying to prey on people, and then I end their life and I get awarded for stopping the evil. Evil doesn't look like a teenage autistic child. That's awful. And so, again, number one, I am so sorry that somebody has to do that job. You are the person for the hour. You are who God sent into that moment. And I'm so sorry for the scars and wounds that happens on your life. And I'm so thankful that we get to walk with you through that. But I've had the privilege of sitting again with men and women who have struggled with that very topic and to be able to look and show scripture and them say, Chap, I don't know that this is okay. And see the hurt in their eyes and go, how do I go home? And like, I'm not proud of this. Like, this was awful. the black and white reality is your shooting was justified. Why? When the Commonwealth attorney, when everybody came back, you were allowed to use lethal force. You are the law enforcement officer in that moment. And you did use force to stop that threat to yourself, to others, and you ended it. It was appropriate. But now we have to deal with, how do I live with that? I'm here to say, again, as a chaplain, as a full-time law enforcement chaplain, I walk with you guys through this, that God is okay with you. As I read scripture, God is absolutely okay with you. And it tells us in his word that we are to lay all of our burdens down at the foot of the cross and surrender that to him. We think about surrendering the good things. We also need to learn to surrender the bad things and lay those yucky, yucky realities. Again, this may not be a reality for the whatever 300 and some million people that we have in the United States or whatever that number is. Nobody ever may face that moment. The men and women that we run with, that's a reality on a daily basis. So we're happy to walk with you through it. That's why we're doing this topic, because we've had those situations. But again, just to repeat, defending oneself, defending others, defending family, case precedent, legal historical evidence, biblically, you're good with. Last two things that I have in terms of just this paper that I've written is the idea of using lethal force to defend one's country. That's a pretty, I don't want to paint it, whatever, but it's a pretty easy one to navigate. All throughout the Old Testament, you see countries defending themselves from other countries. You see the children of Israel going and actually overtaking evil and bad countries. You see that. But for us here in America, we really, really need to make sure that the wars we're getting into are for protection and not gain. I don't want to unpack that. I don't want to go conspiracy theory or whatever, but that would be my, if I was able to sit with the War Department and our president, I would say as a U.S. citizen, as a pastor, please, please make sure that if we're defending oneself in the area of our country and war, that's a really big decision. Let's not do that because of willy-nilly stuff. And I'm not saying that they do, but again, historically, it's pretty well accepted throughout history that countries will go to war with each other. It's pretty well accepted that those are justifiable reasons in a lot of senses. And then there are countries like ourselves that have had the privilege of aiding others like that. The last one that I brought up, and I didn't read it off initially, and I should have, but I asked the question, is there biblical or historical precedent proof to defend one's religion? And I'm going to be very honest with you guys. I ended my paper inconclusive on this one. I said, in blank terms, yes, you can kill someone to defend yourself. You can kill someone to defend other people. You can kill someone to defend your family, or you can kill someone to defend your country. I really don't know if the specific attack is a religious by nature. That kind of messed with me a little bit, just to be honest. And I looked at history and I found that there's incredible stories of martyrs. Again, they were specifically attacked because of their faith, and they stood up under that, they continued in the faith, and they were murdered. I look at kind of the outcomes of that, and I couldn't deny it. It was as if throughout all of history, and there's a whole book written about martyrs and kind of their stories. Anytime a martyr died for the faith, there was an explosion of faith where people went, That's not normal. Humans don't die for those type of causes. I'm not dying for whatever political campaign is running for the moment. They're dying for a deep-rooted sense of the faith, and that messes with people in a good way. So I cited a lot of that in my paper that I just didn't know what to do with that. And then biblically, as you brought up earlier, Darren, that Jesus died. If we'll call it religious persecution, that was his mission in life, but they persecuted him religiously, and he succumbed to that for 3 days, right? And then he rose back to life again, and we believe that we serve a risen Savior who overcomes sin and death, and we're thankful for that. But on the area of defending oneself, lay the force with religion, just for me, I actually wrote in my paper that I'm inconclusive on this topic. Historically, I'm not sure what to do with it. And I put it, it is my disposition that I believe strongly, as you might could tell, in lethal force and its appropriateness, and totally good with that. I don't have a struggle with that type of inclination. I'm thankful that I don't have that now serving law enforcement, because that would be a really hard thing. Don't know what to do with the religion thing, just to be honest, yeah. In all fairness.
Yeah.
That's where we end. That's the end of the paper. That's the end of my resources. That's the end of my study. I would love to talk to you more and more about it. If this topic is interesting to you, please give me a call. I'll have coffee with you. We'll have chicken and waffles or whatever in the world you want, and unpack it.
Chicken and waffles. Yeah. Why would you bring that up when I am so hungry right now?
Because I'm about to end. we've been going for 51 minutes. I think let's land this plane. Let's go get some carbs. Yeah. But I do appreciate people listening to this. And I appreciate that this topic is heavy.
Yeah.
And there's by no means has this been an exhaustive study. This is just my personal pressing into this specific topic for several months and being able to unpack it with you guys. But yeah, we're happy to help however we can.
Yeah. So if you guys want to have, like you said, if you want to have any further conversation about that, just reach out to us. You know, we'll any of the three of us will have a conversation with you. Gareth is, I'll be happy to sit down and talk with you. Darren and I'll be happy to sit down and talk with you. You said it correctly. This is a heavy topic. I mean, it's a big deal, especially for those in this world. So we want to make sure that we're able to help you find your place on this, unpack whatever's needed on your end, and make sure that you are settled on this. It is very, very important that you are settled on this.
And just your spouse as well.
Yes.
While they didn't use it, while they didn't pull the trigger, that recoil, if you will, certainly hit the home. And yeah. And talking to some spouses throughout our careers here, they struggle with that. So if you're listening and your spouse has had to do this or has this opportunity and you want to figure out how your faith interacts with it, please look us up as well. Turns out your spouses matter too.
Yep. Yep. Well, guys, thanks so much for joining us today. We're grateful. I know this is a little bit different than our last number of episodes, and we didn't have anybody else on with us today, but we felt it was really important that we sit down and have this conversation based on a lot of recent conversations and some things that we've been talking about. And so we wanted to just plug into you, into this area, to make certain that we are able to speak into this, because this is a matter that this matters for every person in the law enforcement community. This is a big deal, and it matters for your families, and which is why, again, we believe it was so important for us today to sit down and have this conversation. So we do thank you for taking time to join us. We thank you for taking the time to listen. Again, reach out if we can answer any questions, and we look forward to catching you guys on the next episode of The Shield Armory. Thanks for spending time today with us on The Shield Armory. We hope this episode brought encouragement, insight, and a reminder that you're not alone out there. Whether you're on the road, behind the desk, on dispatch, or at home, know that your service matters and you are seen. If this episode helped you in any way, share it with someone you feel it could be an encouragement to. And don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode. Until next time, stay safe, stay grounded, and as always, watch your six.
That's right.